Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I take my text today from Joshua 8, starting at verse number 1. The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. My subject today is the king of Ai. You see, Ai means heap of ruins. Heap implies a long period of adding to the ruins. So it isn't just the ruins of a day, but the ruins of many days, months, years, even a lifetime. Joshua, the venerable God-chosen leader, led Israel from their greatest victory at Jericho. The smoldering remains of the superpower sent a smoky message to all the inhabitants of the land that God's people were highly favored. Cities could surrender or be exposed to the anointed militancy of Joshua and his capable army. And as their horses rode over the destined grounds of battle and conquest, Joshua eyed the small hillside village of Ai. It lay about 2 miles east of Bethel on rugged terrain. As he surveyed the perceptibly weaker opponent, he decided to send only a fraction of his army. Yet, the common denominator of God's favor would be missing. But Joshua didn't know that yet. He wasn't aware that Achan had selfishly confiscated some of Jericho's spoils for his own misguided pleasure. And so the smaller army of 3,000 soldiers marched. Confidence beamed from them like the golden sun shining over their shoulders. But surprise waited. Defeat coiled like a serpent hidden in the rocks. As within a few short hours, the scene was chaotic with panicked Israeli soldiers running for cover. You see, Joshua went to battle with assumption, when what he needed was God's assessment. We don't see that Joshua prayed before the battle, but he certainly got desperate after the shocking results. Because defeat will do that to you. It'll make you reconsider living off the results of Jericho's victories, when Ai is a different foe, and prayer for God's direction is necessary at every stage of life. How many decisions would be reeled in from disaster if we prayed for God's perfect will beforehand? Yet we often bait our hooks with yesterday's triumph as today's trial attacks our faith, hook, line, and sinker. After Joshua distressfully appeals to God, feeling quite dejected and wondering if God's favor has suddenly drifted away, God reveals to him the sin of Achan in the camp. After the troubling matter is resolved, Joshua hears from the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. One thing you will notice in this encouraging prophecy is the order of triumph. He first mentions that the king of Ai will be delivered into his hand, then the people, the city, the land. Because if you have the king, checkmate, game over, victory is imminent. Everything else is subject to your purpose after the main power is subdued. This brings to mind what Jesus declared in Matthew 12 and 29. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now, the particular order in which the events unfolded were not necessarily in this order. The king wasn't killed first, but the prophecy of the Lord indicated that the very center of Ai's authority would be unable to stop the will of God. What are we allowing to stop the will of God? What intimidating forces of evil make you hesitant? The enemy has no power if God says his power will be eliminated from the equation of the outcome. Be it at the start of the battle or at the end of the battle, God's word will be fulfilled. So don't be fooled by hellish antics and the false bravado of threatening voices, because God's word trumps them all, and at the end of the battle, truth will be the victor. Threats will wane, fear tactics will be lost, attacking accusations will be averted. Unlike the slow, methodical approach at Jericho, the battle plan for Ai was thoughtful and swift. Joshua emphatically instructed one contingency of his army, numbering 30,000, to lie in wait on the west side of the city. They would be easily camouflaged by large rocks in the region, not to mention God's own cloaking device of secrecy to keep the soldiers of Ai from seeing them. And so these 30,000 men were huddled in anticipation, waiting to strike like 30,000 lions pouncing from the mountains. And the ingenious plan continued as Joshua placed his main army on the north side of Ai. This contingency would tirelessly walk the undulating 15 miles from Gilgal early in the morning, where they camped in plain sight before the gates of Ai. They would look weak, smaller in number, not quite formidable as an assuming Ai might think. A third contingency of 5,000 men camped between Bethel and Ai, and the ambush was in place. The anointed word was already spoken, and the able leader Joshua was in complete control. As the sun lit up the morning, the eerie silhouettes of Joshua's men stood motionless, like carved statues filling the valley. The king was alerted. Battle horns blared. Soldiers quickly clothed in battle array. Swords shrilled into and out of scabbards. Shields clinked and spears clattered as they hurried for an attack. Restless horses calmed as their riders took place. The gates were opened, and the king of Ai, overconfident and blind in his own victory drunkenness, rode out to embarrass Israel again. Drumming sounds of horses riding hard went along with the orchestra of the wind, howling in different pitches through the rocks and the valleys. Dust clouds swirled. Soldiers yelled, impassioned by the blood of war, their contorted faces revealing the hatred of demons. Ai came strong. Not a man was left in Bethel or Ai. Yet this arrogant king was oblivious to the pincer move Joshua had set up. You see, my friend, your enemy has a plan, but God's plan is always better, even when it looks at first like defeat is at hand, because Joshua played his role to perfection. The raging enemies of Ai came with relentless intent to kill. Joshua and his men turned and retreated. Farther and farther away they ran, posing as cowards too afraid to fight. Onward and onward, the presumptuous predators hunted their prey, the king of Ai wanting to behead Joshua and celebrate for weeks this great campaign. But then something happened. What was the general of Israel doing? And why had he stopped suddenly? And why was he pointing a sword toward what appeared to be behind him? Ah, the ambush had worked. The remaining soldiers tucked away to the west of town darted out of their hiding places when they saw their leader give the sword-raising sign to go. Oh, how appropriate that the raising of the sword would unleash the secret attack.
For the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When God raises his sword, his word, he can release the host of heaven to come to your aid. Angels are sent to minister for heirs of salvation, is what Hebrews 1 tells us. So don't be afraid of what's after you, for soon the pursuer will be the pursued. The one who thinks to bind you in bitterness will be defeated by your humility and God's breaking of the chains.
The king of Ai was stunned. A disturbing scene unfolded before his eyes. Crackling beams fell to the ground, colored in the orange fire of destruction. Smoke breathed toward the heavens, as if the city was a giant beast, exhaling darkness and death. Inhabitants ran in scattered numbers, crazed by the sudden attack, fumes of Hades smothering their lungs. Bodies lay strewn in no orderly fashion, just random. Some laying across wagons of grain, others hunched over by the walls and gates. Many just laid out flat on the ground, as if they were merely too tired to keep on, and sleep had overtook them. Now, the king of Ai realized his gross error. He had miscalculated, and life was being subtracted from the city by the thousands. And to add to his grief, sudden fears struck him as he watched the once cowardly army of Joshua turn and rapidly hurry in his direction. Maybe, he thought, this could ruin me. And for the first time that day, he was thinking correctly. There was no escape. The ambush behind him in the city had the upper hand, and as he looked at his own trembling hands, he grabbed the reins of his horse and rode with fury and fear. A premonition shadowed his mind. He would die that day. His body would be thrown upon the ever-growing slopes of ruin. The Bible says that they smote the city with the edge of the sword. This implies the cutting edge, my friend, the tip of the blade, sharpened and ready to inflict finality. For too many are attacking with the compromising edge, dulled doctrines that have no power over devils, unsharpened for lack of soul-cleansing prayer, blunted by soundless ideas and perverted theologies. No, we need the edge of the sword. How else are we going to defeat the inhabitants of Ai if we don't have a cutting word to penetrate the lies, if we don't have a cutting edge of power to weaken the rebellion? I read the other day about Japanese swords and how it is the Japanese who have created the best swords in the world. To create these fine weapons, ancient Japanese sword makers had to create a sword that was hard enough to retain a sharp edge, but at the same time, soft enough not to be brittle. Sword makers who made swords by making the steel hard found they could preserve a sharp edge. Such swords, however, were often so brittle that they would often break when they clashed in battle. Soft steel, however, was found to be not as brittle, but would easily dull and be unable to slice through armor. Japanese sword makers, therefore, had to forge a sword with steel hard enough to retain a sharp edge, but at the same time, pliable enough not to break in battle. What Japanese sword makers learned to do was to create a sword made of hard and soft steel. Multiple sheets of hard and soft steel are heated, folded, and pummeled together over and over again. Japanese swords go through a lengthy forging process until they have up to 33,000 paper-thin laminations of hard and soft metal. Each of these layers is 1/100,000th of an inch thick. This is all done to a very precise recipe of temperature treatment. The end result is a finely crafted weapon with extreme pliability and a blade that will retain a finely honed edge. Just as Japanese sword makers repeatedly hammer together layers of metal to produce a sword that will be strong enough to withstand God's breaking, so God allows trials to hammer metal into the lives of his children. And you see, this kind of two-edged sword made of hard metal will not easily break in battle. We'll be filled with the balance of His tenderness and mercies, but also with the firm convictions of truth, so that when we face the enemy on the battlefield, we'll not be easily bowed, broken, or bent, but we'll be able to stand with the boldness of the Word of God. Oh, my friend, it's what we are layer by layer in faithfulness, conviction, principle, and integrity that gives us our cutting edge, that gives us that two-edged anointing to break the yokes and penetrate the impregnable areas of this generation. The Bible also says that Joshua drew not back his hand. You see, weariness would tell you to sit down. No need to make a stand that long. Worldliness would tell you, relax. All this sold-out dedication is futile. Waywardness would tell you the demands were too great to stay on the path once known as the straight and narrow. Want would tell you that to get where you desire to go in life, you have to let some things go. But the Word says, when you've done all to stand, Ephesians 6:13, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, Galatians 6:9. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Oh, my friend, we can't stop until the rapture trumpet starts. We cannot fold our arms as long as sinners need saving. We must keep our hand of battle outstretched. We must tell the truth no matter what ruin is threatened. We must remain faithful to the cause, no matter how tiresome the trial, because, my friend, God will keep us. He will comfort us. So the scripture goes on to say, and so Joshua took the king of Ai and hanged him on a tree. What is to be done with the king of ruin in our hearts? Hang him on a tree, which in our case would be the cross. Take the king of Ai to the cross. Take the king of ruins and regrets to the cross. Take the rubble of leftover selfish dreams to the cross. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Colossians 2:13-15, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then the Bible says, Joshua took down his carcass and threw it at the entering in of the gate and raised a great heap of stones upon him. Oh, what a picture! The king of ruins is ruined. The king of the city that meant heap of ruins lives in the equivalent fulfillment of his own kingdom. He is buried in a heap of stones at the entering of the gate. To the spiritual man, let this be the constant warning and reminder at the entering of your mind and heart. Never forget what Jesus buried for you when you were baptized. He buried the king of desolation. He covered the ruler of the wastelands of the lost years of your life, spent in running, rejection, and rebellion. Oh, my friend, ever so often we need to march to the gates of our souls and remember what we used to be before we were buried in baptism. For you see, baptism was a heap of ruins. For all the sins once committed and born in, it is the memorial of defeated guilt and boundless grace. Now let us look at this situation from the king of Ai's standpoint. He is stubborn. He rushes into a battle that he feels he has total control over. But that is why he is the king of ruins. And there's a king of ruins in all of us. Stubborn, prideful, determined to destroy, destined to be defeated. These are the self-destructive tendencies
These are the sabotaging spirits within a person, triggered by resentment and rebellion. Past victories fuel arrogance, and then haughtiness sets up a fall. Bill Gates once said, "Success is a lousy teacher, for it seduces smart people into thinking that they cannot lose." You see, my friend, it's a heap of ruins. So the king of AI wants to add to his ruins. Don't let him pile on. You've made mistakes. You've made some bad decisions. But don't add to the mistakes. Let mercy come in. Something else is that the king of AI, like Joshua and his men and the great military strategy, this king thinks he has you on the run. But it's not your soul that will fall, but his city that'll be set on fire. That's one way to get rid of the king of AI. Set the city on fire with revival. Let conviction burn in the hearts of the sinners. Spark a flame of spiritual passion that won't settle for substitute doctrines and lackluster religions. And the other thing is that the king of AI is in a rush. He's a rush to judgment, for he thinks the circumstances are in his favor. It's a rush to act, for he thinks the Israelites are going to be finished. And it's a rush to be overconfident, and he leaves his unguarded city to be set on fire. Oh, my friend, the day the king of AI and us would have us hastening our steps to hell, speeding to a destructive outcome that could have been avoided. In his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, the author Charles Swindoll tells a story about the 19th century agnostic Thomas Huxley. Huxley was in Dublin and was rushing to catch a train. He climbed aboard one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and said to the driver, "Hurry! I'm almost late! Drive fast!" And off they went a furious pace, and Huxley sat back in his seat and closed his eyes. And after a while, Huxley opened his eyes and glanced out the window to notice that they were going in the wrong direction. Realizing that he hadn't told the driver where to take him, he called out, "Do you know where you're going?" The driver replied, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast." Oh, my friend, that's the mistake that the king of ruins made when he saw Joshua. The Bible said he hasted. I encourage somebody today, don't rush into something that'll bring you regret. Don't rush down a path that could lead to rebellion. Don't rush into an investment that could leave you in ruins. Take some time. Bend your knees in prayer. Have a word of repentance before your God today, and let him put the king of AI on the cross. Let it put him in a heap of ruins and be buried. And I pray today for somebody hearing this, that if you haven't had an Acts 2:38 experience, do that today and find out what it means to have your sins washed away and bury the ruins of your past in the blood of Jesus, in Jesus' name.
Sacrifice, and that's why I owe all of my love to you. You are everything, and this world to me. That's why I'm giving it back to you.
I give you all my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one. Yeah.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.